good to see everybody here today. Hope you've had a good week. It's been a full week. Certainly, we've had a lot of excitement with the storms coming through, and we want to keep those in our prayers who've kind of gotten the more difficult end of those storms. This is a special day in much of the religious world, and it's a special day for us as well. For many reasons, but special from the standpoint of many people have taken this one day a year about the time that Christ was crucified and rose again, and have made it something more special than the other first days of the week. In the scriptures, we're told that one man considers one day more special than another, and each one should be devoted in his own mind, or make up his own mind about that. And so certainly there's nothing wrong with celebrating Christ's death and resurrection. But one thing we don't want to miss out on is the fact that we are commanded to meet together on the first day of every week to celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, not just one day a year. And so while we may not have quite as much pageantry, hopefully it is something that is the focal point of our worship. And hopefully the focal point of your being here is Christ and his death and burial and resurrection. We have a number who are visiting today, and we're glad to have y'all here. It's exciting to have different ones here and appreciate your presence. Hope that the worship has been and will continue to be uplifting to you. But lots of family here and lots of friends. We also have a number that are traveling to be with their family and friends, and we're grateful for that as well. Carolyn was reading in Haley's handbook. It's probably been some time ago now. And she was surprised when she came across a statement that he made. For those of you who are not familiar with Haley's handbook, it's a huge reference book. It was, I believe, started back in the 20s or the 30s, just as kind of a pamphlet. And he updated it through the years to where it's just a very large reference book. Has some commentary in it as well, but mainly just reference from the scriptures and also reference from secular history as far as some of the historical events. But he had a comment in there that kind of took her back, and his comment was he felt that the resurrection was the most important teaching in Christianity. It was the most important thing to us. And after thinking about it, I think that you would agree with that if you didn't already. Obviously, his death, his shed blood for our sins is so vital. But without the resurrection, there is no reason for our faith. Christ had to be raised again for us to have a hope of being raised again. And so let's go ahead and read the events surrounding Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection. I'd like to read several lengthy passages. I won't take any more time than I normally do, but I'd like to let the Bible preach a good part of the lesson this morning. And we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 26. And starting close to the end of his time in the garden when they come to arrest him. In verse 47 in Matthew 26, Jesus is speaking, and it says, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend." It's interesting that he still calls him friend, isn't it? "Friend, do what you came for." The men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading rebellion that you've come out to me with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face, struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about." Now in Matthew 27, in verse 1, early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. "What shall I do?" Let me now go to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 12. Certainly we're looking at the same time he's before Pilate. Mark chapter 15 and verse 12. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the Praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then they twisted a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of them standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man filled a sponge with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Now, let me ask you this question in light of all this. Are you satisfied with your level of service before God? Are you satisfied with your prayer life? Are you satisfied with your studies? Are you satisfied with your attendance? Are you satisfied with the way you walk before God on a daily basis? Because this was the cost of our service to God and to Christ. It was a terrible cost. Highest cost that could be paid. It was us who deserved to go through that and more. And yet Jesus was treated with as much contempt as I suppose a human being has ever been treated with. He was deserted by those he loved. He was abused. He was spat upon. And he was beaten multiple times. Are you satisfied with your response to his sacrifice? Now I'd like to read this next part, because this is the reason that we're here today. Not here on a day that men have called Easter, but on a day that God has set aside, the first day of the week, for us to come every first day of the week to remember this very thing that has happened. In John chapter 19, I'd like to read of those events that cause us to be here today. John 19:38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And then John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she can, by the way, remember, Mary Magdalene was the one who had such a high regard for Jesus because of the way he treated her, despite her great sin in the past. So early on the first day of the week, she's there at the tomb. She saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I've always loved that point. Have you ever wanted to make sure that if there was a race, everybody knew if you won it or not? The other disciple, John hadn't identified himself, but he's given enough clues so everybody knows who he's talking about. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him," she said. At this she turned and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize it was him. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the guard, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where they have put you have put him, and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She got to see the resurrection first. Oh, the angels saw it, and perhaps the guards saw it. But she was the first one who really got to see the resurrection. And don't you know the thrill that she had? Even though, as Peter and John, she probably didn't understand exactly the full import of this resurrection, she was just thrilled. And so in verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that the things he had said to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And now 10 of the disciples, of the apostles, now get to see the resurrection. Peace be with you. Can you imagine the thrill of that greeting? Peace be with you. He goes on to say, or after that, he shows them his hands. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If any forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." What would you have thought? He said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hands in his side, I will not believe it." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." But Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but they are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Do you believe in the resurrection? I want to say very clearly, if you do not believe in the resurrection, or if you're not sure about the resurrection, your faith is incomplete and therefore it's worthless. It won't do you any good. This is the foundation of the good news about Jesus Christ. It's not just his death. We all die. It's not just his death, even though he died in our place. And he died a terrible death. And he shed his blood as payment for our sins. It's still not the foundation of the gospel. The foundation of the gospel is, and the linchpin of the gospel is, the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, Paul explains this. "But if it has been preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Jesus has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, when we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But then he says this, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. And notice now how we take part in that resurrection. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? So many people depend on that philosophy of life. I want to be able to sin, but God's grace will cover it. And so Paul says, shall we do that? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then he explains it even more thoroughly. If we have been united with him like this, talking about the burial of baptism, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And that's the wonder of God's gospel plan, his plan of salvation. When you believe in your heart that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but that he died for your sins and that he rose again, and when you're willing to repent of the sin that you have in your life, and when you're willing to confess your belief that Jesus is in fact Lord, the Son of God, and when you are buried with him in the waters of baptism, and the old man dies, the new man raises, resurrects to walk a newness of life. And so Paul continues in verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. That's what we're looking forward to. That is the joy and the conviction that we have within Christ. It's the source of our hope. Jesus did die, and he died in a very difficult way, and it was because of us. But he rose again, and that's the hope. And that is the joyous message of the resurrection of Christ. Have you taken part in that? The invitation's open. If you need to respond, won't you do that while we stand and sing?